We're transitioning. This week is our first week into a new book. We have been delivered from the book of Exodus, and we are now going to be studying in the book of Acts. And this morning, I just want to give us an introductory time. But before that, a couple of announcements I need to make that just all of you can be aware of. The first one, for sure, well, actually, both of these are for each and every one of you that's here, not just Focus, our youth group members. Out in the lobby, there's a sign-up sheet for a day trip that we're going to take on March 18th. So Focus, our youth group here, is actually, we're putting it on, but it's for anyone and everyone that's here as a part of our body. If you're listening to this, we would love to be able to have you, but I need to have you sign up. So it's a day trip up to Sight and Sound in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Sight and Sound is, the best way to describe it, I guess, would be like a Christian Broadway. So it's a, they put on a theatrical performance there, a musical, and this year they're doing Joshua. So I'm looking forward to it. I haven't seen that one. I've been up there a few times, though, and it's a blessing and encouragement every time we go up. So a message through that performance of Joshua at Sight and Sound. And then we're also going to go to a, it's a buffet smorgasbord called Shady Maple. Who all has been to Shady Maple? Raise your hand. All right, look around you if you haven't. Take note. And afterwards, go up and ask that person, how did Shady Maple change your life? And they'll tell you and encourage you. This is not something you want to miss. It's a ginormous buffet. We're going to go there and eat. So it'll be a day trip. Why I've opened it up, my plan, okay, and not everything goes according to plan, but my plan is a hope that we'll have enough people to be able to take a bus and that you all, even if you're not a part of Focus, will be a part of it and spend a day with us. And I'll have some things planned on our bus ride for you to get to interact with a group of the kids that maybe you don't get to interact with. And it'll be a body building event. Not that way, but our body here will be strengthened, hopefully by us spending some time together going up to Sight and Sound. So please sign up. The cost and all that stuff, details, times are on the sign-up sheet in the lobby. I do need to have you sign up by February 11th, which I know is just a couple of days away. But that's the deadline for the tickets we have for Sight and Sound. I have to have a set number by that date. So February 11th. Think on it this afternoon. You can text me, call me. My number is in the bulletin there. Just communicate with me in some way if you're not able to get back here and sign up on the sheet before February 11th. We'd love to have you for that. And then coming up this Saturday is our thank you dinner, Focus thank you dinner. And it's just a way for us as a youth group, a youth ministry here, to be able to say thank you to our body who sacrifices so much and gives to us to be able to do what we do. So we are going to put on a dinner, 6 p.m. this Saturday, weather permitting. Last year we had to cancel it. I've already heard a little bit. I'm not sure. I haven't seen it on my weather apps, but maybe we have a storm coming. I don't know. So just stay tuned. But either way, if you're thinking about coming, sign up so we have the right amount of food. That'll help us out. That sign-up sheet is back there as well. So our thank you dinner this Saturday, 6 p.m. I believe that is all of our announcements. So the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to do a little bit of detective work this morning, asking all of the questions. Who, what, where, when, how, why, you know, who done it? All those good things. So we're going to start off just by discussing the name. So open up to the book of Acts in your copy of the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts comes after the Gospels. Look up at the top of your copy of the scriptures, and what does it say? I'm referring to it as the book of Acts, but my title, or complete title here, I have a ESV, English Standard Version, and it actually says the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles. So how did it come to get that name? Well, the author actually does not give it a name. He did not originally give this work a name. So then you ask, well, how in the world did we get it named the Acts of the Apostles in our copy of the scriptures? How did this come to be? Well, early church Christians in about the third century gave it the name. That's the first time that we begin to see it being called the Acts of the Apostles. And it's not crazy why they named it the Acts of the Apostles. It is understandable, as you can see their line of logic. It goes through and lists the 12 apostles and then Paul here in the first chapter, but you actually don't hear much more about most of them. So some people have actually proposed, people much smarter than myself have proposed, that maybe a better name could have been some of the Acts of some of the apostles, the main ones that we see here, Peter and Paul, who are listed. So some of the Acts of some of the apostles, maybe a better name. I came across an article called titled 10 Things You Should Know About the Book of Acts, produced by Crossway Publishers. And the first point that they make is discussing the name of the book of Acts. And they actually say, an argument could be made that this is a book about the acts of the poured out Holy Spirit. Or it could be the acts of the preached word. The word almost seems to, as you read through the book, it almost seems to take on an identity of its own as it is spreading and prevailing. Perhaps we could also say that this is a book about the acts of the enthroned Lord Jesus. Jesus ascends to his throne in heaven in the first chapter of Acts, and then as we read through the book, he remains at the center of the action, calling people to himself through death, adding new believers to his church, providing direction to his disciples, and appointing ministers of his word. And I end that quote there from that article by Crossway. So, knowing that this work originally was untitled and that early Christians settled on the name Acts of the Apostles, what name would you settle on if you were to give this work a title? The Acts of the Poured Out Holy Spirit? The Acts of the Preached Word? The Acts of the Enthroned Lord Jesus? Or maybe you just stick with the Acts of the Apostles. Tell your neighbor, what do you think? What would you settle on right here, right now, today? What, after you've had so much time to deliberate, what would you title this if you had to give it a title? And you say, man, this just feels wrong. Okay, to be clear, we're not changing the content of the book, but we have to be honest about the scriptures and understand and convey what has been added to our copy of the scriptures that we look at for readability, like chapters, like verses, the verse notations, and in this case, the name. We have to be honest about these things. So, let it be known here on February 8th, 2026, we, the Council of Central Chapel, are inconclusive on this, and we're just going to stick with the name that it's given here. Acts of the Apostles, but maybe occasionally I'll call it some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, because I think that is a bit humorous. But who was then the author of the book of Acts? Who do we get to blame for not including a name in this work? Well, the answer's twofold here. So the Sunday school answer to any question ever asked is, okay, that wasn't quite what I was hoping for. Okay, this is still youth group. Where are my focus members? Sometimes I ask this, and this is the answer. God, for any of the answers. Okay, so who is the author of the book of Acts? Well, scripture does tell us the author of the book of Acts, we understand, is God. Where did we get what we have here recorded for us? How did we get it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 describes all scripture is inspired or God-breathed. God breathed out. So yes, God gave us the book of Acts. He is the author. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, a couple there, just discuss how no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke and recorded from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God, yes, he is the author. He's the author of the scriptures. But who then is the human author that God used to write? Who is the author? Go ahead. I want you to share what your best guess is to your neighbor before we discuss. I want to lock you in here. Go ahead. Your best guess. And no, the guy's name is not Axe. You're not helped with that. Who was the human author who recorded Acts for us? Well, we believe, in short, that the man's name was Luke. Luke. The same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And there's not really any good reason for questioning who wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Early church fathers unanimously accept Luke's authorship for the Gospel of Luke. And so this is actually one of the main evidences for Luke's authorship of the book of Acts, because Acts is a continuation. It's the second part of a two-part work that was connected to the Gospel of Luke. So Luke being the first part, Acts being the second. What do we know about this man named Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts? Well, in short, not much, okay? Not much. One commentator, Sidlow Baxter, he said, "We know less about Luke than about any other New Testament writer." We know less about Luke than about any other New Testament writer. But that doesn't mean we don't know anything. But why would this claim be true? Why would we know less about Luke than any other New Testament writer? Well, one, he isn't one of the 12 disciples. So as we read through the Gospels, we learn about the different apostles, many of them who authored New Testament works. But Luke is not one of those. So we don't get to know him through much of the Gospels. And then when he does write, he reveals very little about himself. His intent wasn't to share his personal background and his backstory. He wasn't writing autobiographies. And when others mention him, it's simply in passing. We're not given much detail about who he is. The few details that we do know about Luke, though, come from Colossians chapter 4. Where Paul talks about Luke. So I want you to look over at Colossians, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to do some of your own sleuthing here. Colossians chapter 4. Look in your copy. I'm not feeding you the answers here. You have to see this. Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Turn there, and I'll give you a hint. Start in verse 10. And this can be a group project, work with maybe the person sitting next to you. Start in verse 10 and read through the end of the book and find out a little bit about Luke that we can pull out of Colossians chapter 4. Go ahead. You can read out loud if you would like. It's awfully quiet. Hopefully that's about long enough. We've made it through. What's one of the main things, probably the most prominent that you would pick up on as you read through here, is that Luke is referred to as a beloved physician. A beloved physician. So do we learn much about him here? Well, not much. But hopefully he was orderly. He was a beloved physician. You don't get that term beloved by being a scatterbrained physician. Okay, so he's a beloved physician. And I say that a little bit tongue in cheek, but it's true, though we may not pick up on it as we read through the books that Luke authored, the book of Luke, the book of Acts. They are uncharacteristically ordered. In fact, to the level of some claim, artistically ordered for literature of that day. The Tyndale Commentary series on Acts, they say this: "We have realized that this piece of history," referring to the book of Acts specifically, "is told with conscious artistry. It's a work of literature, something that would have been very evident to the ancient reader from the moment he picked up the book, with its introductory dedication to Theophilus in the typical manner of an ancient work of letters. The language and style of Luke stand out in the New Testament and show that he was perhaps the most conscious of all its writers, that he was writing literature for an educated audience and not merely pamphlets for use within a church that had no literary aspirations or interests." Now you say, whoa, what are they saying about the rest of these books? Okay, they're not knocking the rest of the books, but they're simply pointing out that a lot of the other books were written to a large swath of an uneducated population. And Luke, for the original readers, as they would have picked it up, though it is harder for us to pick it up and pick up on these things as we read, that the original readers would have picked up on this difference. It was notable in how Luke was writing and communicating, that he was very ordered. And so I think we probably do learn a little bit about Luke, the beloved physician, in how he writes. What else do we pick up on from Colossians chapter 4? And maybe this is a little bit more difficult to see. Verses 10 through 11. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These men that he just mentioned, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God." So he's talking about the men who are with him, but he keeps Luke out of this list of guys who are among the circumcision. And so many infer from this that Luke was a Gentile author, that Luke would have been a Gentile. So those are two bits of information there that we can pick up on from Colossians chapter 4. You've gotten to do, congratulations, a little bit of your own sleuthing work. This is where we garner information, being able to go to the scriptures and learn about the authors, and that's one of the ways. So what's something else we learn about Luke? Luke was a historian. Luke was a historian dependent on the eyewitness accounts, just like many historians today, we have to go back and read about the writings of the guys who were there and who witnessed it, getting it from the source. Well, Luke did just that in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So look at the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the gospel of Luke. What does he say here to introduce his gospel? "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke, he's a historian. He has researched, he's talked to many who were eyewitnesses, and he's had this information passed down to him, and then he's taking it all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and compiling it into an orderly account to be read and understood. The next question, well, who did Luke write to? Who was the recipient of the book of Luke? Well, we just read here, if we're following this line of thinking, that Luke and Acts are one and two of the same work. Luke is written to a man, a person named Theophilus, the recipient. And then as you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, the same, Theophilus being the recipient. Now you ask, okay, who is Theophilus? We don't know much about who Theophilus is either. One of the things that is leaning towards, the bits of information that makes us lean towards the idea that Theophilus would have been a believer is just the usage of us, as Luke talks about the passing down of information to us, and including Theophilus, as he says, this has been passed down to us. So it's possible that Theophilus was a believer, but again, that's the bit of information we have there, and you can say, well, I don't know if that's quite enough. You are at the liberty to make your own judgment call on that. As you study in your own time, who was Theophilus? If you were able to come to some definitive answers, write a book, I suggest, and don't forget us when you become big, rich, and famous, because there is a lot of deliberation and not much out there about who Theophilus was. But the next bit of information we ask as we sleuth around, when was the book written? It's believed that the book was written between AD 60 to AD 63, somewhere in that couple of years. And the evidence that makes many lean that way is just by what is not mentioned as you read through the book of Acts, things that would have happened shortly thereafter that are not mentioned in the book of Acts. So for instance, the great fire in Rome and the persecution from Nero, as Nero blamed the fire on the Christians and began a several year persecution of Christians. That is not mentioned here in the book of Acts. And that would have been very notable for the first believers. So that not being mentioned makes us believe that it would have been prior to AD 64 when that great fire happened and the Neronian persecution began. Another bit of information that's not included is the death of Paul that we're fairly confident happened in AD 68. Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, is in prison in Rome. He's still alive. So placing the authorship of the book of Acts before AD 68, and then obviously the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 would have been monumental, and that is also not included. So AD 60 to AD 63, that's about the time frame that the book of Acts was written. There's good news, though. You say, there's a lot of vague material there as we're talking about who wrote and who it was written to and when it was written to. The good news is that the content of the book of Acts is not majorly swayed by the lack of information about who it was written to and who wrote it and when it was written. So we can still benefit as we read through the book of Acts. Not great question can be brought against the content of the book just because you may find some of the information a little vague. But the next question I want to lead us to then is, what was the purpose? What was the purpose of writing the book of Acts? Well, one, I want to bring up to provide historical accounts of what happened, to give a history. And that line of thinking continues from the book of Luke. As Luke states in the Gospel of Luke, why he wrote these things, to provide an orderly account, and it continues into the second part of Luke's work. One commentator, Stanley Toussaint, he wrote the introduction to the book of Acts in the Bible Knowledge Commentary series. And he points this out, the continuation of the purpose of Luke in the Gospel of Luke into the book of Acts. And I quote him, "The purpose of the book of Acts may be stated as follows: to explain with the Gospel of Luke the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message." I want to state that again. Okay, the purpose of the book of Acts may be stated as follows: to explain the Gospel of Luke, with the Gospel of Luke, the orderly and sovereignly, godly, directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. In Luke's gospel, the question is answered. If Christianity has its roots in the Old Testament and in Judaism, how did it become a worldwide religion? And the book of Acts continues in this vein of the gospel of Luke to answer the same problem. So think about it. What if all we had were the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you would finish reading the gospels, whether it be Luke or John, and the next book you had was Romans, where Romans states at the beginning, to the saints who are in Rome, it would make you ask the question, how in the world did the message of the gospel get from there to there? How in the world did the message of the gospel go from Jerusalem with this ragtag group of disciples who just lost their leader? How did it go from there to the highest stages of the world being proclaimed as the truth? How? Acts gives us the bridge. Acts connects those dots. It answers that question, how it went from the 12 apostles to the highest stages of the known world. It is remarkable when you stop to think about it. Without the usage of social media, without TV, email, digital communication systems, how the disciples huddled there after Jesus ascended, asking all of their questions, what just happened? What do we do? As they recalled and brought to their remembrance, okay, was this just a dream? Did this really happen? Yes, it happened. What happened? What happened? Remind me of what happened. And they rehashed to each other how Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, was born and how he appeared in each of their lives, calling them to follow him, and how they dedicated their lives to this teacher, this rabbi, as this rabbi Jesus began to teach them about the kingdom of heaven and began to turn their thoughts on what God was like as Jesus corrected and uprighted their messed up ways of thinking. And they began to get excited. Man, this Jesus, he probably is the one. He is the Messiah. He's the one who's gonna deliver us from Rome. He's the one who's gonna... But then as they thought back, they remembered their disappointment as their leader, Jesus, did just what he said he would do as he was led to the cross, was crucified, was buried, but he didn't stay dead. We saw him with our eyes. We saw Jesus risen. And if we saw this Jesus risen and he's not dead, then that means that all he said was true. And if all he said was true, then I am going to give my life to obey what Jesus told us to do. And they step forward and they dedicate themselves to the spread of the gospel message around the world. Acts gives us some of the acts of some of those apostles. And so it is exciting to be able to read about how they selflessly gave their lives for the spread of the gospel. So one, a historical purpose, to record a history for us. But two, a theological purpose. A theological purpose. A commentator named Brian Rossner, he helps us out when he says, Luke in Acts is not merely concerned to draw a link between the time of Jesus and the time of the early church. And you say, wait a second, isn't that what you just said he was doing? Yes, he is not merely concerned with just giving us a historical account. There is a greater purpose. And that is to give us or to show us a link between the time of Israel and the time of Jesus and his church. And note this, Acts insists that the God who was at work in the history of his ancient people Israel, bringing them to salvation, is the same God who is at work in the church. The God who was the God of the Exodus is the same God who is at work in the church here in the book of Acts. And we see this as multiple times, if you read through the book of Acts, there are sermons preached by Peter and Stephen as they recount the history of Israel, the history of the God of Israel, bringing them and leading them up to that time and place as Peter and Stephen are speaking. I appreciate the Tyndale commentary series. They put this out very clearly here in a list, just a three-point list, of noting God's involvement, the God of Israel, his involvement in the book of Acts. In the events recorded in Acts, we see that God's will and purpose is being worked out. The same God in whose plan it was that Jesus should be slain is the same God who would grant the boldness to the servants of the New Testament church to proclaim the good news. We see that in chapter 2, verse 23. Look over there very quickly with me. Chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan. He was working all along, and at that moment, he was still working as Stephen proclaimed. 2, the life of the church was taking place in fulfillment of the scriptures. Prophecies made in the Old Testament, they governed the course of church history. Look at chapter 2, just to look at one example. Chapter 2, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Where is this coming from? Well, Peter, in speaking, is actually quoting a prophecy from Joel that what's happening, as Peter is explaining to these men, no, what you're watching, these guys aren't drunk. What you're seeing is God's working. The God who led Joel to prophesy in the Old Testament is fulfilling a prophecy here today. The God of the Old Testament continuing to work in the fulfillment of the scriptures of the Old Testament here in the course of church history. And there are many more examples that, for sake of time, we're not going to be able to look at. But 3, the life of the church was directed by God at crucial stages. And we're going to see that sometimes the Holy Spirit directs the church on what to do in a sticky, controversial situation. At other times, angels spoke to Christian missionaries and give them direction. Other times, messages are mediated by prophets. And on one occasion, the Lord himself actually appears to give encouragement to Paul. God, the God of the Old Testament, who brought deliverance to the children of Israel, is actively involved in the life of his church here in the New Testament. The same God who was at work in the history of his ancient people, Israel, bringing them to salvation, is the same God who is at work in the church of Acts and today. So there is a theological purpose there. There's another commentator, it's a great name, Richard Longenecker. Richard Longenecker, he gives us a list of purposes. So I've only given us 2 purposes this morning, and you can say thank you. But there are many guys who have sat, and there are longer lists. And so in your own personal study, don't go, wait, Zach only shared 2, and this guy says there's more. I'm admitting there are more, but we have to shrink some of them down. So the historical and then the theological purpose I've mentioned, but Richard Longenecker, I believe, does give another good list of purposes. He uses some big words. Kiergematic, so there's proclamation going on in the book of Acts. It's apologetic, so there's a defense given in the book of Acts. It's conciliatory, peacemaking, that's that word. So as you read through the book of Acts and we see the lives of the believers who were not making war, who were actually a people of peace, It's conciliatory. And then a great word that I've started using this week, catechetical. Catechetical. Say it with me. Catechetical. It's instructive for us. So that's Richard Longenecker. He gives a little bit longer list of purposes, but I believe each one of those is also true. To wrap up our time spent here on the purposes of Luke, just D.A. Carson and Douglas Moo, they say this: we agree with a growing number of scholars who think that Luke wrote with a variety of specific purposes, that these purposes are part of a larger general purpose, the edification of Christians. And that statement lines up when you consider the fact that all scripture is given by God, God breathed, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It's not just good for you to read and go, okay, great, the history of the early church. All right, now on to better things. No, this book will be, by God's grace, used for our edification as we are the Christians of today. And I'm hoping here as we study through the book just of three things: that we will see our motivation as Christians as modeled in the believers of the book of Acts. Their motivation was that God receive glory from their lives and God alone. And they gave their lives, many of them, for the sake of God's glory and the gospel being proclaimed. I think it was Ronald Reagan had a quote that said, "There is no limit to what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit." These men did not care about themselves getting the credit. They were convinced that Jesus was not just a man, that he was God in the flesh, and everything he said was true, and that it is only in him the way to life will be found. And if that's the truth, then they gave themselves for it. So I hope that we will see their motivation and be inspired by that same motivation. Two, that we'll see our methods. So if we can call them that as Christians, our methods, methodology. There's much that's descriptive about the early church, but there is much in the book of Acts that is prescriptive, giving us how we should go about doing what we're called to do. So we look at these first Christians as models for what we as the church do today. Specifically, we see a confidence in his revelation, God's revelation, a confidence in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and then a confidence in the revealed word, the word made flesh, Jesus. Okay, so a confidence in God's revelation, a yielding to his will, an obedience to the word of God, and a dependence on the Holy Spirit. You say, wow, that's pretty simple methodology. Well, it is. And we've made church so much, but I think a study in the book of Acts will help us in a return to what are the basics of what we as Christians are called to do. A return to the main points of emphasis, and that's my third hope, is that we see the main focuses. That we, as the church in Central Chapel in Back Creek Valley, West Virginia, will dedicate ourselves as we see what the New Testament church, the fledgling church, the beginning Christians dedicated themselves to, we will be motivated to dedicate ourselves to those same things. We will find an encouragement in this fact. As we study the book of Acts, a group of people who were not there to raise Cain, who were not there specifically to overthrow the Roman government, who were there to preach the message of Jesus, a group of people who dedicated themselves to sharing with one another and to taking care of the sick, that group of people, you would think, who would hate those people? Who would be against a group of people who took care of the poor and the weak and the elderly? Who could possibly be against them? Well, we see that at every turn, they receive opposition. In line with the teachings of their Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "If you follow me, you will suffer persecution." And so a study through the book of Acts for us is going to reveal just how much of a blessing it is that we have not had to suffer great amounts of persecution, but it will prepare us for what to expect in the days ahead. As we see, the early church, they did face persecution. Many of them lost homes, lost family, even lost their lives. But they did not lose hope because they were prepared by their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who told them, "Be ready. Live for the kingdom of heaven, and I will return." I am going to come back. So they dedicated themselves. Their foundation was Jesus and everything that he taught, everything that he modeled. Anytime they faced questions, they had disagreements, their goal was to go back. What did Jesus say? What did he model? Christ was their foundation.